Tonight we invite you to take the Word of God and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, the chapter 5. We want to commence our reading at the verse 31. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and the verse 31. Let's hear God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent on to John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to do, or to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do ye think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" We end our reading there at the end of the chapter, and let's just briefly pray and ask help again from the Lord tonight. Our loving Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for these words that are preserved in the canon of Scripture, the words of our blessed Savior. We come before thee, the one who is the giver of life, the one who died for sinners, the one who was crucified for our sins. And it is our desire that we would present him in all of his glory and majesty and power. So we pray for the help of the Spirit of God. We pray tonight that we might know the infilling and help of God in the preaching of the word. Give, O God, a clear mind, an alert, dear God, a heart to hear the word preached in the gospel. And we pray that that word, being backed by the Spirit of God, might be effectual to the saving of the lost and the rescuing of precious souls from eternal ruin and eternal damnation. Answer prayer, and bring a solemnity into this place, an awareness of God. We ask this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Never in the history of mankind has there been a man placed under greater scrutiny by the world than the man Christ Jesus. Having healed the infirm man at Bethesda's pool on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ came under severe criticism from the unbelieving Jews that had witnessed that miracle healing. Hostility towards the Son of God intensifies to such a point in this chapter that by the time we reach verse 16, we're told, "Therefore the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him." So hostile were these religious hypocrites to the Savior's ministry and message of mercy that they desired to murder the Prince of Life. the Saviour's assertion of his equality with God the Father in verse 17, "My Father worketh and I work," stoked the fires of hatred even more, so much so that by verse 18 we read, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." In the subsequent verses of the chapter, the Son of God begins a defense of his claim to deity and challenges his critics' unbelief. By the time we reach the verse 40 of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to bring the challenge of his message home to the hearts of his hearers, levels a charge against his unbelieving audience. He declares in the verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That indictment is the exact same indictment that the Son of God levels against every unbelieving person in this meeting place tonight. A charge that aptly describes your response to the call of the gospel over a year that has passed. And unless God, by His Spirit, does a work of grace in your soul, will continue to describe your response to the gospel message in 2016. In these words we see the reluctance of the sinner to come to Christ in order that they may receive from Him the greatest gift of all, eternal, everlasting life. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Tonight we want to consider the words of the verse 40 by considering in the gospel the sinner's rejection of Jesus Christ. The sinner's rejection of Jesus Christ. I want you to note in the first place, concerning the sinner's rejection of Jesus Christ, the testimonies disregarded. The testimonies disregarded. Our text in verse 40 begins with that word, and ye will not come to me. The word "and" in English grammar is known as a conjunction. It simply means it's a word that connects two parts of a sentence together. And that being the case, this verse number 40 and the words that we find in it are not to be considered as a standalone statement, but that this verse is related to the preceding verses before it. It would be in those verses that the Savior is found to be relating to those Jews how they had already received ample evidence and testimony that He, as the Messiah, had been sent by God the Father. And yet, despite all the testimonies that they had previously received, these people stubbornly refused to believe the testimony and come on to Christ. You may ask the question, what testimonies were disregarded by these people? Well, the testimonies that they refuse to believe are the same testimonies that sinners still refuse to believe today in the gospel. They were of a threefold nature. I want you to note, first of all, there was the testimony of a faithful witness. The Savior spoke about the witness of a man by the name of John the Baptist. In verse 33, he said, "Ye sent on to John, and he bare witness unto the truth." It was John the Baptist who would declare on the banks of the river Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he testified to the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was heaven's Messiah. John's ministry was a ministry that was based on the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. It would be the presentation of that truth that saw John eventually beheaded as he confronted and condemned Herod concerning the adulterous relationship that he was presently engaging in with another man's wife. It was a testimony, it was a witness to the truth of God. I asked you, has God not placed before you a faithful witness, a John the Baptist-like individual? I think about the witness of Christian parents, parents who one day stood before a congregation of people with you in their arms and promised to bring you up in the nurture, And in the admonition of the Lord, it's a vow that they've remembered, a vow that they've tried to fulfill as you've grown up within the family home. They've gathered you round their knee, read to you the scriptures, prayed to you, sung you to sleep with a gospel lullaby. They sent you to Sunday school. They sent you to the children's meeting, made sure that you were found in the Sunday services and every service available. A faithful witness of Christian parents, and yet you've disregarded such a witness. I think about the witness of a genuine Christian friend. A friend who's prayed for you, prays for you in private, prays for you in the public place of prayer before the services in the meeting house. One who would speak to you one-to-one about eternal matters. One who would call it your home and take you out to gospel missions and to gospel meetings. Never do they miss an opportunity to get you under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such is a testimony to you, and yet still you've disregarded it. Maybe it's a Christian work colleague, one who you work alongside, one who doesn't get angry under provocation, one who clocks in and out on time, one who bows their head within the canteen, giving their thanks for food, one who you know is an authentic, genuine, real Christian. Not one of these people who say that they're a Christian, but the things that they do, the things that they say, the things that they watch, the things that they listen to, are things that are contrary to the Word of God and that a Christian should not do. No, this individual is someone within your workplace that you know there's a genuine Christian. Yet you've disregarded their testimony. What about the faithful witness of a saved husband or wife? Yes, an individual whose life you have made unbearable because of your sin. Individuals who, as it were, make the home a place of difficulty with regard to a Christian wife or husband. Your blasphemy, your drinking, your sarcasm, your outright hostility to the things of God. And yet that individual, they still care for you and they still pray for you. Whenever you're lying in your bed at night, there they are, kneeling at the side of your bed. And as you watch on, you wonder what it is that has caused that individual to persevere in their Christian walk while they've gotten no support from you. It's only the grace of God. And there's individuals and they've been seeking God and they weep for your soul and they pray for your soul. And they long that you'll come to Jesus Christ because they see the end of life. And they see what awaits you beyond the grave, beyond death itself. And they pray for your soul, and yet you've disregarded even their testimony. What about the faithful witness of a minister, a pastor, a man who is burdened for your soul? Someone who preaches week by week, not concerned about a pay packet and what they're going to get at the end of the month, but an individual that's concerned for your soul. A man who speaks from personal experience. One who's been saved by the grace of God Himself and knows the vile, wretched individual that he was before Christ ever saved them. A man who preaches from his heart to the heart. One who prays for you, seeks your salvation. God's faithful witnesses. Proverbs 14 verse 25 reminds us that a true witness delivereth souls. A true witness delivereth souls. And so I would implore you, unconverted friend in this house tonight, disregard their entreaties. No longer. Disregard them at your eternal peril. But let their witness of the Savior, of Him, of their Redeemer, of their friend, of whom they have come to know, and coming to know they have come to love, let their witness of Him bring your soul out of sin and to Him tonight in the gospel. Savior not only spoke about the testimony of a faithful witness, he spoke about the testimony of his miracles. Verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But I have a greater witness than that of John." Yes, John's witness was one of truth. Now he says, "I have a greater witness than that of John." For he says, "The works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The miracles that Jesus Christ performed whilst he was on earth were not primarily to show his power over disease or show his power over death, but they were designed to be a public affirmation that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. That's why he performed miracles. The works that he came to do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. However, the miracles that the Savior performed, they were to act as symbolic representations of what happens in an individual's life when God visits the soul with salvation. That's the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle that the Godhead ever performs is the miracle of the new birth. Whenever a man or woman is brought under conviction of sin, and that conviction of sin leads them to cast all their trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest miracle of all. Because it is that miracle that transforms a hater of God into a lover of God. It is that miracle that changes an enemy of God into a friend of God. It is that miracle that causes an individual from being a lover of sin to a hater of sin, a candidate for hell into a citizen of heaven, a child of the devil into a child of God. It is a miracle that you need tonight in the gospel. A miracle. My sinner, you have witnessed. You have witnessed miracles. You maybe haven't witnessed the raising of someone from the dead, the giving of sight to the blind, the causing of lame individuals to walk, but you have witnessed the miracle of God's saving grace in the lives of others. The change has been so radical. It has been so pronounced. It has been so far-reaching that their lives stand as a testimony to the fact that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Have you believed? Have you believed? We spoke about that, what it is to believe a few weeks ago. What is it to believe on Christ? It is a casting of your all on him. An acknowledgement that all that God says about you is true and more. That you're a vile, wicked, wretched sinner deserving hell. But you're casting your sin upon him. He becomes your great sin bearer. Have you believed? There are many things that you may be skeptical about in religion. Many things that you may doubt in religion, but this one thing you cannot deny: a life changed by the gospel of my Savior. And yet, even this undisputable, this undeniable, this unquestionable testimony to God's saving and keeping power within a life has been disregarded by you. You see, you think that the person is going to grow out of it. This Christianity, this what you term good living. You see, in your mind, you think that the individual, that they're going to grow out of it. You believe that just give them a few months or give them a few years and they'll be back to the old person that you once knew. You believe that, well, if you could place them in the right circumstances, that they'll be back to, in your words, their good old self. You think that they've gone fanatical. They've gone crazy in their minds. And you believe that, well, just give them a little time and they'll be back to their good old self. But can I say, if the work has been God's work, it will be an irreversible work. You see that good old person that you once knew, now a Christian. You see that old friend that you once socialized, that's now a Christian. That old acquaintance that you once worked alongside. That daughter of yours, now a Christian. And that son of yours, now a Christian. That old person that you once knew and you once liked and you once socialized with, can I say to you, they're not coming back. They're not coming back. All things have become new. They're not coming back. Because God does a radical work, a transforming work, an eternal work. And so don't be waiting for them to come back, because they're not coming back. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. There was a third witness that is here mentioned in John 5 that should have led these people to Christ. And that was the testimony of Scripture. John 5, verse 39, the Savior said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." These unbelieving Jews, they had read, they had studied, they had memorized, and they had been taught the Old Testament Scriptures, and yet they were ignorant of its single theme, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And tonight in this preaching house, the same Scriptures along now with the New Testament, the complete canon, it sits on your lap. It rests in the pew holder in front of you. It's held in the hand of the friend that sits beside you. But up until this moment of time, its testimony has been disregarded by you. You see, within the pages of Scripture, the testimony of Scripture is very plain. It tells you and me, you and I, that we are sinners, estranged from God, at enmity with God, ostracized from the life of God because of our sin. But you see, sinner, your own self-righteousness will not allow you to admit that. And so you've disregarded the testimony of Scripture. This Bible, it tells me of my inability, my incapability to please God or to do anything that would merit my own salvation. But pride would strike out against that. This Bible, it reminds me that if I die in my sin, that I'll be cast into hell. But cynicism on your part will not permit you to accept that. And yet the Scriptures are very clear. I am lost. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I cannot do anything to please God. And if I die in my sin, I am going to hell. That is the testimony of Scripture. But you have disregarded that. You believe that you're good enough. You believe that you're moral enough. You believe that church attendance is sufficient enough. And yet I tell you, it's not. The testimony of Scripture. The psalmist David said in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And I say this with all respect to you. You may be well educated, but tonight you're simple. If you haven't received the message within the book, Christ is the answer. Yes, the testimony of Scripture. And as I read down here, I said it was a threefold testimony, but I tell you, there's a fourth testimony. It was a testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Jesus Christ spoke to these people, and yet they didn't believe him. They rejected his words. They disregarded it. Don't reject the word of God tonight to your soul. But having considered the testimony disregarded, I want you to note secondly from the verse 40, the stubbornness demonstrated. The stubbornness that is demonstrated. When we speak of stubbornness, we're speaking about the sinner's unwillingness to yield to Christ and the claims of his gospel. I believe the stubbornness is highlighted in the words, ye will not. Ye will not come on to me. In these words, we have the willful choice that sinners make whenever they hear the gospel. They choose not to come. It is not that they cannot come to Christ. It is that they will not. They will not. They will not come to him. Man born in sin, and due to that sinful state, man is born hostile to God. At variance with righteousness. Opposed to the truth. Every word, every action, every deed, every desire, every thought is affected by man's depraved, perverse, obstinate will. Consequently, left to himself, a man or woman, a young person, will never seek after God. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You know, there are those in this meeting house tonight. We start another year. And this year, it commences for you as it commenced last year. You still haven't come to Christ. But worse than that, you will not come to him. You will not come. Can I ask, why not? What excuse do you have for not coming to Christ? Why will you not come? Maybe your reply to that question is, I will not come to Christ because the church is full of hypocrites. If you're talking about the visible church, simply means those that attend some place of public worship on the Lord's Day, I would have to agree with you. At least to this extent, in the visible church there are some hypocrites. There are people who say that they're saved, but they're no more saved than Richard Dawkins, the noticed atheist. They're no more saved than the atheist. However, if you're talking about the invisible church, if you're talking about the church of the redeemed, if you're talking about those that are part of the body of Christ, those that are the elect of God, well then I would have to disagree with you. There are no hypocrites in that church. Because all that make up the invisible church, the church of the redeemed, are genuinely converted. They're not perfect. They're not perfect. But they're not hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. And even if they were hypocrites, are you willing to lose your soul because of some hypocrite? If you heard about the circulation of fraudulent banknotes in Port Lalon in the community, would that cause you to open your wallet and take out your banknotes and throw them into the fire because you know that there are some fraudulent banknotes going about the community? Of course not. Just because there are some fraudulent Christians, it doesn't mean that all who profess faith are such. Just because there are some bad banks does not mean that we take all of our money out of the banks and keep them at home. As the man would say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. No, there are some hypocrites. That does not mean that all are hypocrites. And anyway, it tells me in the Word of God in Job 8, verse 13, that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. God will deal with the hypocrite. Their hope of eternal life, it'll perish. But can I say to you, sinner, who is in this meeting tonight, and you say, well, I'm not going to come to Christ because there are hypocrites within the church, can I say that if you stay in your sin, you're going to share the same hell as the hypocrite? You're going to share the same hell. Don't perish alongside the hypocrite, whom you use as an excuse for not coming to Christ. But maybe you would say, I will not come to Christ because God has never been good to me. Now, usually the person who says such a thing against God has suffered some tragedy in their life. I'm not here to belittle what you've been through in your life. I know some. You've been through very, very deep valleys. There are things in life that cannot be explained. However, I want to remind you that God has been good. God has been good. He's given you health and strength. He's given you eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to think, feet to walk, hands to handle, food at home, clothes to wear, family that loves you, friends, a church in a local community that preaches the gospel on your very doorstep. God has been good. God has been good. And instead of you despising God's goodness and looking back to some tragic event in your life, and I say it again, I do not belittle it. I do not belittle it. But I tell you, God has been good. And God would bring you to Himself because He loves you, cares for you, and He would have you to be a Christian. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Or maybe you would say, I will not come to Him because, well, preacher, I'm going to be very honest tonight. I just love my sin. I just love it. You see, you love living life without any moral restraints. You love going to the nightclub. You love having a drink. You love getting high on some illegal drug. You love living an immoral lifestyle. You love having the flutter at the bookies. You love living with your partner outside the marriage bond. You love your boys' weekends away. You love jumping from one relationship to the next. You love going out at the weekend and waking up the next morning not knowing what you did the night before. You see, for you, the thought of leaving your sin behind and becoming a Christian is definitely not a life that you want to live, and so you say, preacher, I will not come. But be warned, that sin that you're presently enjoying, it lasts only for a season. And in the end, it will bring death. There's a Puritan, Thomas Watson, who said, in every sin there is infinite loss. For a sinner loses God, he loses his peace, and at the end of life, he loses his soul. There is an infinite loss in every sin. Or maybe you would say, preacher, I will not come to Christ because I'm not sure if I'm one of the elect. Can I say, sinner, you put the cart before the horse. The sinner's concern is not the electing purposes of God. The sinner's concern is the saving power of God. The question that should be in your mind, not tonight, the question is not, am I one of the elect? The question is, am I willing to come to Christ? The question is, am I prepared to have done with my sin? Someone once said, election is God's business. Repentance is man's business. Mind your own business. I thought that was good. Mind your own business. What's your business tonight? It's not to unravel whether you're one of God's elect, one of God's chosen ones. Your business tonight is to repent and believe the gospel. That's it. That's your business. Mind it. Make good on it. There are many more reasons why you will not come to Christ. It's maybe because you're too self-righteous. You think that you're too good for this born-again business. Or maybe your unbelief. You just don't believe in God. You don't believe in His existence. You don't believe in the existence of heaven and hell. And so that's why you'll not come to Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you have your fears. You're afraid of what would be expected of you as a Christian. You'd be afraid of making a mess of it all. Or maybe it would be the reason that none of your family or friends or work colleagues are Christians, and you're concerned, how are you going to cope in a home where I'm going to be the only Christian? Or maybe in your workplace you've got a bit of a reputation. And if you became a Christian, your workmates will think that you've gone soft. And yet these are but only excuses. They're no reasons at all. It's about time you played the man. It's about time that you threw off your bashfulness. It's about time that you threw off your cowardice. It's about time you played the man and played the woman. It's about time you came to Christ. It is my prayer that God will work and have mercy upon your obstinate heart and grant you the gifts of faith and repentance. We thought about the testimony disregarded, the stubbornness that is demonstrated. Note very quickly, the gift discarded. Our text reveals that these men and women were discarding the gift of life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The life that Christ was offering here was obviously not physical life. They had already got physical life. This is spiritual life, eternal life. We see that in the verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And then Christ speaks about this life. It's not found in keeping the word. It's not found in keeping the moral law. It's found in Christ. Christ is the giver of this life. It is a life that is described in various ways within the Bible. Eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. It is this type of life, abundant, everlasting life, that every man, woman, young person, teenager is searching for in this world. Unsaved soul in this place, there is life to be had in Jesus Christ. There's life to be had in Him. There's a life of pardon and grace. There's a life of comfort and glory. There's a life that reaches beyond the grave and carries on into God's endless eternity. Eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. That's what we sang. Jesus alone is a giver. Where is the life to be found? Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was Albert Barnes who said, sinners have a particular opposition to going to Jesus Christ for eternal life. He said this, they would prefer any other way. And it is commonly not until all other means are tried that they are willing to submit to Him. I wonder, are you there? Have you tried every other thing in life? And yet tonight, still dissatisfied, still dead in your sins, God brings you to an end of yourself, in order that He might bring you to Himself. May He bring you tonight. You may ask, how is this life to be obtained? Well, verse 40 tells me that all I have to do is to come. He says here, and ye will not come to me. But let's look at it positively. If you come to him, when you come to him, he will then give you life. You'll have this life if you would come to him. And yet they discarded it. And they crucified the giver of life. And God wrote the pronouncement over them, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting place tonight that no longer wants to disregard or discard the gift of eternal life? I wonder, is there one who's willing to come? Come just as you are. The promise is that if you come, he will in no wise cast you out. You'd be the very first sinner to come to Christ and he turn you away. You'd be the very first sinner that would ever happen to. But I guarantee that if you come in faith and repentance, he'll take you in. He'll receive you. And he'll make you a possessor of this life, eternal life, everlasting life, evangelical gospel life. The life will abide in you, and you'll never die. Yes, the body will die, save his return, but the soul will live on. Thank God, on the general resurrection morning, that soul and body will be reunited, changed in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever you'll be with Christ, far better. What a glorious day that will be. I pray that tonight, the various testimonies that God has placed into your life will be regarded by you. I pray that the stubbornness of that will of yours might be broken, removed. And I pray that the gift of eternal life will be received by you. May it never be said of you, by Christians who meet in some wake home, at your death, may it never be said of you, they would not come. They would not come. But all that it be said that they did come. They made heaven and Christ theirs. They received him and his eternal life. May God bring you to Christ. May God save you. May God make you his child even at the very close of this meeting. Let's unite in prayer together, please. Let's pray. There are big decisions that need to be made in this place. Choices that will determine eternal destinies. All I could encourage you tonight is to choose life, to choose Christ, to choose the narrow way, though the price is high, and though the cost is high, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Trust in him. And if I can help you in any way, I'll be more than delighted to spend time with you to point you to the Savior. But it's not the preacher you need, it's Christ. So come to him. Receive him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we leave the issues of this meeting with thee. How solemn this indictment. Christ read their hearts. He knew exactly that there were those who would not come. They just would not come. We pray that as God looks into this meeting place tonight, that he'll look and say, there's a man, there's a woman, and they're coming. Just as they are, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. May there be a coming to Christ, a brokenness over sin. O answer prayer, and glorify thine own dear Son on this, the first gospel service of a new year. May thy power be known. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.